So Romans is in the New Testament, so it's towards the end of the book. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. If you don't have a Bible, talk to your leaders during... There is a box up the front, which might get brought to the back. So if you don't have a Bible, Toby can get you a Bible. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you are also among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have now been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Thanks, Isaac. Righto, I'm hoping that everybody will have in their hand a copy of this, and you should open that to page 6. So if you get lost, or if you start daydreaming and suddenly realise that you're not sure where we're up to, you've got the book that will help you, and you've got the screen that should help you as well. Is there anybody who does not have a book? Excellent. Excellent. So please do that. If you need a pen, there are some pens up on the table with the sound desk. Friday night. Isn't holidays, it's Friday night. You've travelled. Some of you have spent 4 hours in a car. And I know you're excited because you get to hear a sermon on a Friday night after a really long car trip. And I'm excited to be the one giving that to you. And if I see anyone falling asleep, I will blame myself for that. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Our loving God, you are gracious to us, and we thank you for it. Tonight and over the next few days, as we seek to learn a bit more about your grace and to learn a bit more about the freedom that the gospel brings, I pray that you will use me, but I pray that you will use these young people, that you will open their hearts and minds to the wonder of the gospel, and you will change lives that will impact the world in ways that we cannot yet imagine. Use this camp, Lord. Use this time. Use your word, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Righto, October 1517. And something happened that had a massive impact. A massive impact around the world. But like many things, it didn't seem that way at the time. And that wasn't the intent. But the result was huge. Because in October 1517, October 31, 1517, which is why some of your Facebook friends might say Happy Reformation Day on October 31, while all your pagan friends are dressed up as weirdos. But in October, on October 31, 1517, a monk and scholar named Martin Luther walked up the steps of the castle church in Wittenberg in Germany, and he nailed to the door a document. Now, I expect your church pastor would not be pleased if you did that at your church, especially if you've got a glass door. But that's what Luther did. And in this document, he listed 95 concerns that he had with the Catholic Church of the time that he wanted to discuss. That was his aim, just to discuss, to debate some of the concerns that he had. And so that date is now seen as the commencement of what we call the Reformation. But we can get the wrong idea about what he was trying to do. Because in nailing that paper to the door, he wasn't acting like a 16th century vandal. He was doing the normal thing. This was like the public notice board. And he was just nailing up these points for discussion that he wanted to raise. And this was the best place for him to do that. He had some concerns with the Catholic Church. We would have concerns with our church if it was like that. He was concerned about some corruption in the ranks of the church. And we should all be concerned about churches that have corruption in them. But he was also a servant of the church. And he was not seeking to divide it. So please understand that when you hear about Martin Luther and what he did. He was not aiming to divide the church. He was aiming to reform the church. And while some of his concerns and arguments are relevant for all time, even now, some of them were very specific to his time. And one of his concerns was about a thing called indulgences. Which leads me to say, there might be some terms that I use or that come across in our study that you're not all that familiar with. And in our books on page 21, some definitions of a few key terms. But I realised as Isaac was reading, there might be some other words that you're just not familiar with and you're not sure what they mean. Well, please ask your study leaders or ask me, ask anyone, and we will seek to answer those questions for you so you know what they mean. He talked about indulgences. And they have a history that goes back long before 1517. And in essence, an indulgent meant that you could buy salvation for yourself or for someone else. The easy way to salvation, perhaps. You could buy salvation for yourself or someone else. And one of the worst of the indulgent sellers, a bloke named Tetzel, allegedly would say, "As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." Now, Martin Luther was convinced that true salvation could not be bought with a coin, because it's been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. If something has been purchased for you by someone, how can you purchase it in another way? And he was deeply concerned at the way that poor people were being taken advantage of. A bit like pokies take advantage of poor people today. And the prosperity gospel takes advantage of poor Africans. If we are to be saved, it is not with an indulgence or a pilgrimage, but it is by faith. And so the words of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, this will become a key statement for you through the next few days. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 became important for Luther because they blew the fog out from his mind and made clear the way of the gospel of Jesus. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, I hope to show you that there is indeed a way of salvation that is available for people like you, for your friends, and even for your enemies. I hope to show that whatever you are dealing with, there is freedom. Whatever you are dealing with, there is freedom. And tonight, I hope to show you that it is completely the gospel that is the basis of our freedom. Tonight's sermon covers five chapters, Romans 1 to 5. And a key statement for this section is Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And it says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So that's how this sermon's going to be divided. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, here we go. Oh, I did have a picture. There's Martin Luther. Well, a picture of Martin Luther. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Repeat that with me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a key statement of the gospel. Say it again. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what sins are they guilty of? All have sinned. What sins? What kind of things have they done? If you've got a Bible open, at Romans chapter 1, you'll begin to see a pretty terrible list of sins that they are guilty of. I'm not going to quote all the verses because that will make the sermon much longer. But you can read this for yourself. And Romans chapter 1, from verse 18 onward, is pretty confronting stuff. What sins are they guilty of? I'm going to summarize it by saying they abandoned God. If you want to know what's a really dangerous sin, there it is. They abandoned God. Verses 18 and 19, they have suppressed the truth by their wickedness. There is truth. There is something there, and they have abandoned it. They have suppressed it by their wickedness. If you lead a wicked life, it impacts what you know. It impacts what you believe. It impacts what you become. Verses 22 and 23, they have exchanged the glory of God for images. Now, later in this camp, I'm doing a workshop dealing with pornography. Here is a statement that summarizes the heartache of pornography. They have exchanged the glory of God for images. Does it matter? Is there an impact? Is there a consequence? Well, Romans chapter 1 tells me there is, and it's a devastating one. That because they abandoned God, God gave them over. And that's a phrase that's used three times here. God gave them over to sexual impurity, verses 24 and 25, which leads to degrading their bodies. He gave them over to shameful lusts, which leads to exchanging the natural for unnatural. And I appreciate that this verse can be a really confronting one at this time in history in Australia, but I don't think we need to shy away from it. People have turned away from God, and there is a consequence to that. And God gave them over to a depraved mind in verse 28, which leads to doing what ought not be done. And this should be confronting. And now they justify these sins by approving them in others. Here's something I read this morning from a bloke named Richard Chester. Those who leave spiritual privilege for material gain expose themselves to great dangers. Those who leave spiritual privilege for material gain expose themselves to great dangers. And he was using the story of a bloke named Lot in the Old Testament who thought, that looks like a nice paddock. I'll go and live over there. And then it all went wrong. And he ended up with nothing. What's the statement? Say it again with me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, how do they fall short of the glory of God? Thank you. Oh, yep. All right, this is not going to work. Catherine, can you go back one, please? Thank you. They cannot live up to the law of God. How do they fall short? Simply, they cannot live up to the law of God. At the end of chapter 1, we see them approving sin of others who break God's law. This is devastating. That we just approve what others are doing, though it goes against God's law. Into chapter 2, and we see statements of hypocrisy. There is little that does such damage to the Christian church, to the cause of the gospel, to the faith that we proclaim, than hypocrisy in the church. People who say they are one thing and then act in a completely different way. And it is one of the great criticisms that people have of Christians. You're all hypocrites. Now, most people who say that are appallingly hypocritical themselves, which is always funny. But, nonetheless, it can be true of us that we turn into the hypocrites that we deny we are. Later in chapter 2, verses 25 and 27, there is a sense that they are relying on their heritage. We are what we are. We are our family, and so we're safe. And so there's much about circumcision and not keeping the law there. If you are from a Christian family, this could be you. If you are from a Presbyterian family, this could be you. Earlier today, I suggested, should we set up this room completely different? And the response was, oh no, we're Presbyterian. People who rely on their heritage can find themselves abandoning God for the sake of tradition. And in fact, they can find themselves abandoning God for the sake of something that has nothing to do with God at all. God has made his expectations pretty clear. And we can fight hard to hold on to things that don't matter. Here are the people who are Jewish. They have their history and they're relying on that. This is my faith, my heritage, therefore I am safe. And Paul comes out and says, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's not what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then they defend their own sin. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Now the big numbers, for those who, what's he talking about? The big numbers, they're the chapters. The small numbers, they're the verses. So chapter 3 and verse 8 says this. Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we may say, let us do evil that good may result. My sin brings glory to God. Which is a statement that kind of makes no sense unless you get twisted and think, God is gracious and God forgives sins. So if my sins are this big, then God's grace is this big. And he will be glorified in forgiving me this much. Well, their condemnation is deserved, as Paul says. And so there is a massive separation from God. There is no possible resolution. So much so that Paul even pulls out this collection of statements from the Old Testament in the middle of chapter 3 to show that No one is righteous. Not even one. Now imagine sitting there in that church gathering, listening to this letter. And you might be one of those who are thinking, oh, my family's pretty important. I've got, there's a priest in my heritage. People think well of my family. And then Paul's cutting you down. In fact, you know what? You might be a rich man, but you're like the slave. No one is righteous. Not even one. So what's the phrase? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not the full phrase. So let's look at the second part of it. And are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Let's say that too. And are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. So who is justified? Who are the people who are justified? The very people who fall short of the glory of God. The very people who are described in chapter 1 are the very people who can be justified freely by his grace. Those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, don't lose the wonder of this. Some of you have grown up going to church and you've heard sermons every Sunday of your life. Some of you have heard good sermons. Some of you have heard boring sermons. Some of you have just been there while the sermon's going on and haven't heard a thing. I was your age. I know what that's like. Tragically, some of you might think you've heard this so many times, you don't need to hear it anymore. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it again. Don't lose the wonder of it, that the people who've sinned and fall short of the glory of God are justified freely by his grace. So the kind of people who put themselves in a place where they are rightly condemned by God, instead of being condemned, are welcomed back. The prodigal son is a great story of one such person. And in Luke chapter 15 is the story of a young man who decides he's had enough of his father and his family. He wants his inheritance even before his dad is dead, and his dad gives it to him. And he goes off and he spends it and he's having a great time. Friends, wine, women, it's every teenage boy's dream, and he's living it. And then the money runs out. And then there's a famine, and he has no money. And strangely, when the money runs out, so does his friends. And as he's feeding pigs, which might not mean much to us, but for the people Jesus was telling the story to, would have just been a horrific statement. As this young man is feeding the pigs, he realizes, I am so hungry, I wish I could eat the pig food. And then it dawns on him. Even in my father's home, the servants are doing better than I am. I'm going to go back. Undeserving as I am, unworthy as I am, I'm going to go back to my dad and I'm going to say to him, Dad, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Let me be one of your servants. And so he trudges back. And as he's making his way home and getting closer, and I can't imagine what might have been going through his mind the closer he got, his dad sees him. And breaking all the normal things that a Middle Eastern man would do, he runs out to his son. And before the boy can even begin to mutter his apology, he throws his arms around him and welcomes him home. And sure, the boy does repent, he confesses what he's done, but he's welcomed back. The very people who deserve condemnation instead find freedom. And justified by grace because of what was done, not because of what they did. Here's a picture of a bloke looking like Abram. And Paul uses the example of this bloke, Abraham, because he was the hero of the Jewish faith, the hero of Jewish history. But what's important, and here we come into Romans chapter 4, is that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this becomes a key statement in the understanding of the Christian gospel. To go back to Abraham, that Abraham was counted as righteous. Why? Because he did all these things. No, because he believed God. We are justified by grace because of what was done, not because of what we do. And so for Abraham, he was justified by grace, not because of what he did, but because of what was done. And here, so Abraham's, wow, how long ago? And then there's Jesus, and now we're here because of what Jesus did, taking the punishment that we deserved, we can find freedom. Not because we're earning it, not because we're buying it with an indulgence, as Martin Luther protested against, but because of what Jesus has done. Abraham was credited as righteous before he was circumcised. Faith before works. And in faith he believed God could give him a son. Now, if you are a young adult and you have this promise of God saying, I will give you a son, you're probably going to say, hey, that's kind of cool, but so are all my friends. But when you're an old man and God says, I'm going to give you a son, and you believe God, that's far more significant. Justified by grace through redemption that came by Jesus. Thanks, Catherine. So don't think this redemption is without cost, because it isn't. But Jesus is the one who's carrying the cross. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, and we'll spend a bit more time on this tomorrow, is this phrase, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. If you're not sure what that phrase means, don't worry. Come back tomorrow and you'll learn a whole lot more. So God demonstrates his love and his grace. Jot down these references. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8, which says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if that phrase just makes no sense, why would anyone die for me? Let me put it this way. Jesus took the punishment you deserved. Christ died for us. Write this down. Romans 5, 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And John 3, 16. And if you haven't memorized John 3:16, I want you to memorize Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But John 3:16 is a verse that you should have locked away in your head as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So what are the implications of this? Well, if you are a Christian, you are free. Isn't that great? If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are free. You might not feel it. You might be as tired. You might feel burdened by your sin and temptation. You might feel that you are completely worthless. But I tell you this, you are free. Because freedom is found in Jesus. You have been set free from so much. But there are some things to remember that are attached to this freedom. First, remember that you are a sinner. You might be in church, you might be a good person, yes, but you are a sinner in need of a Saviour. Good to keep that in mind when you feel like condemning others in the community. Because what they are, you are. And secondly, you are a sinner who has been saved by grace, justified freely. We do well to remember and to meditate on this. You, if you are a Christian, you are a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, but you are also justified freely by His grace, not by what you have done, but by what has been done for you. For those who are not yet Christian, for those who are not yet a follower of Jesus, well, Romans chapters 1 and 2 describe you. They describe you in a really confronting way as someone who has abandoned God and with the frightening potential of being abandoned by God, being given over to these things. But I say to you that there is a way back to freedom from the slavery of sinfulness. There is a way out of that slavery. Not to be found in a spiritual retreat or self-righteous arrogance or anything else. It is only to be found in Jesus. This is the remedy that the Bible offers. This is the only remedy that can truly change your heart. This is the remedy that Martin Luther was excited about and this remedy that had been lost when he was trying to make known again. Jesus has given all for you. Don't despise what He has done. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Now, loving God, we prayed for Your grace. We've prayed for Your help in understanding. And so I want to thank You for helping us to understand. And then, Lord, as those other questions come to mind, and those other concerns come,